This morning's reading is Psalm 63, which can be found on page 579 of your Pew Bible. A Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land, where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Great, thank you, Rachel. If you can keep that open, that would be great. So, page 579, and I'm going to pray. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us this day and this time when we can listen to your voice. And so we pray for your help. Please help me to speak clearly and faithfully from your word. And would you help us to hear your voice and to receive it as good news for us? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, can you remember a time when you felt desperately thirsty? Desperately thirsty. Maybe you were on a long walk that turned out to be a bit longer than you thought, took a wrong turn. Maybe the weather was hotter than you'd planned for, and you're just gasping. Or you think of working outdoors, maybe a long day in the garden. You take on a project, and you want to get it finished, so you keep going. And it's more strenuous than you'd planned, and you're just desperate for a drink at the end. The introductory line of this psalm tells us it's a psalm of David when he was in the desert. The desert of Judah. Maybe that was the time when he was being hunted by King Saul. Maybe it was later when his son Absalom rebelled against him. He was forced to flee Jerusalem into the desert. We don't quite know, but the point is, he's in this place, and as David Attenborough would say, in the desert, the conditions for life are very difficult. Water is scarce. He's in desperate need. But as we read the psalm, he tells us that what he's most desperate for, actually, is not water, but God. He's desperate for God. And I wonder if you can relate to that feeling that life is harsh, life is hard, it's relentless, perhaps, unforgiving, with little relief, and therefore something in you is just longing for God, thirsting for him. Well, if you know that feeling, then this is a great psalm for you, and also a surprising psalm, because, we don't associate desert conditions with singing, with the possible exception of Aladdin, but David here is full of praise, even though he's in the desert, and we're going to see how we too can rejoice, even in wilderness times. So we're going to see how David does that first, and then we'll apply it to us. So what does David's thirst for God look like? Well, he says four things. He says, God, you're my deepest desire, my greatest prize, my highest joy, my surest defense. First, he says, God, you're my deepest desire. Look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. A land without water is a desperate land, isn't it? I guess in a small way, we saw a bit of that this summer, didn't we? What happened to your garden this summer? And we got back from holiday, and some plants in our garden had really withered. They just can't survive without water. And David is saying his dependence on God is just like that. He says, I desperately need you to survive. Now, actually, that is true of all people. The Bible says we are all completely dependent on God for life and breath and everything else, Paul says in the New Testament. What's more, the Bible says that true life is only found in relationship with God. So it may be that you don't know God. You wouldn't call yourself a believer at the moment. And yet you find there is within you a thirst to know God, if he's there. And I'm glad to tell you that he is there, but he can satisfy your thirst in a way that nothing else or no one else can. On one occasion, Jesus meets a woman at a well. She's thirsty. She's come for water. But actually, her life is characterized by emptiness. She goes from one thing to another, one relationship to another, never satisfied. And Jesus says to her, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will be a spring welling up to eternal life. Do you know that deep thirst in your life that just nothing else will satisfy? Can I tell you, Jesus is the answer to that. Come to him. But when David here says, earnestly I seek you, he's not uncertain as to whether God is there. As someone has put it, this isn't the grasping of a stranger, but the eagerness of a friend, almost a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. This is someone who is in relationship with God, the God of Israel. He says, verse 1, you are my God. That's the God who's pledged himself to his people. In verse 2, he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. He's talking about the tabernacle that became the temple. That was the place that was the focal point of Israel's relationship with God. It was the place that contained the Ark of the Covenant, that had those tablets with the Ten Commandments on, that talked about God's rescue of his people and then how he wanted them to live as his people. It was the place where sacrifices were made that could deal with their sin and all that was wrong with them. It was the place where God dwelt with them in some way. So the tabernacle was a constant reminder as God said to them, you are my people and I will be your God. And it's the God who we can know if we know Jesus Christ. He pledges himself to us. David knows this God, but if you do know him, you'll know that makes you only long for him all the more, and especially when life is hard and conditions are difficult. It makes you think, Lord, I can't survive without you. I desperately need you more than anything. Lord, you're my greatest desire. Second, he says, God, you're my greatest prize. You're my greatest prize. He puts it in the starkest terms in verse 3. He says, these are amazing words, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Think about those words. It's hard to understand them, isn't it? How can anything be better than life? Now, life is everything to us, isn't it? And we strive for the different elements of what we feel a good life is, you know, good relationships and good friendships, laughter, family, satisfying work, and good health, and good food, a comfortable home, some financial security. How can anything be better than life, we think? And yet we also know some other things about life, don't we? We say that life is fragile, and life is uncertain. The great evangelist Billy Graham was once asked what lessons he'd learned from many decades of preaching the gospel. And he said, one lesson above all, he said, the ephemerality of life. Life is short. Life is fleeting. And as we've been reminded this week, even a long life lived well comes to an end. Death casts its long shadow over every life. And it takes away all those aspects of life that we strive for over the years, doesn't it? But God's love is different. The word love here is not a sort of sentimental love, just describing God's warm, fuzzy feelings about us. It's a love that is rooted in God's promises, in his firm commitment to us. If any of you parents have ever come across the brilliant Jesus Storybook Bible that we sometimes use with our children, you'll know that whenever it mentions this love, it has this little summary. It calls it God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's great, isn't it? God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That just about captures how strong this love is. That's brilliant, isn't it? If God is that committed to us, then we are absolutely secure no matter what life brings to us, or even if life ends. I saw Joy Grigg in hospital this week, over a week ago, and we were just praying for her. She was very frail indeed, very weak, and spent some time with her and just read a few verses, prayed with her. And when I left her, I went back to the car, and when I got in the car, I linked up my phone to the car radio. I was planning to listen to a podcast, but what happened is instead I got a recording of the hymn Abide With Me at full blast. It's something that's happened ever since I downloaded it for a funeral during COVID, and I don't know how to stop it happening, but anyway. So it comes on full blast, and I kind of reached instinctively to turn it off. But then just started to hear the words of that great hymn. You know, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I thought, oh, that's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news when life is fragile? God does not change. His love cannot be broken, even by death. David understands that. He gets that. So he says, your love is better than life. He says, I'll praise you for as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. He says, given that unbreakable love, my life will be filled with praise and prayer. And his praises overflow into the next few verses. So he says next, God, you're my highest joy. Twice in verses 5-8, David tells God how he'll sing his praises, knowing his God brings him joy in various ways. So in verse 5, he says, it's as satisfying as eating the richest of foods. I wonder, could you identify the best meal you've ever had? Can you do that? Maybe it was a great family occasion. Everyone brought a different amazing dish. Or maybe you splashed out, went to a fancy restaurant. And it's a meal where you could savour each mouthful. I wonder whether you can think, oh, see if you can just hold that memory just for a moment. It's a great image, isn't it? It's very encouraging. You know, sometimes I think we think of our relationship with God a bit like it's a bowl of bran flakes or something like that. You know, good for you, but not very exciting. But this reminds us that to know the living God, to know Jesus Christ, is a feast. It's like the best of foods in the best of company. It's a relationship to relish both now and then. Oh, you've got no idea how great it's going to be one day. Heaven is a banquet. It's a relationship to relish. And it's one, therefore, that sustains us through hard times. Verse 6, he says, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." Those words emphasize the sort of slow progress of the night. Wonder, did you know what it's like to lie awake at night, seeing the hours go past, things playing on your mind, long nights? David knew all about that in the desert. And yet in those dark hours, what did he do? Here's a tip. He would think of the Lord, meditate on his love. Think of his help, verse 7, his protection. He'd shelter under God's promises. And verse 8, if you look at that, I think it captures the security of our relationship with God perfectly. He says, "My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." Just notice the two sides of that. So we cling to God. That's what faith does, clings onto him. We cling onto his promises, and yet he upholds us. Someone has said, it's a little bit like, if you've ever done this, if you're holding the hand of a toddler when you cross the road. So they kind of hold on to you, but if they lose their grip, there's no danger, is there? Why? Because you've got them firmly gripped in your hand. You know, their security does not depend on the strength of their grip, because you've got them. And the same goes for God's hold on us, on his people. You know, the grip of our faith is often very feeble, isn't it? But he's got us. He upholds us. And that gives us great reason for joy. Even when things are hard, he's got us. And then finally, David says, "God, you are my surest defense." It's only in verse 9 that we're actually reminded that David's got enemies out there. They come into view. We're reminded of the real danger he's in. And yet, because he knows God's love and commitment to him, so he knows that he's okay. His enemies will be brought down. And that's described, verse 9. "They who seek my life will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals." Jackals are the scavengers who come after other predators have taken what they want of the kill. Just saying that God will deal with them. There'll be no honor in death for them. Now, looking at those verses, it's not quite so obvious, is it, how we apply those to us? I mean, are we supposed to think this of people who oppose us? Didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies, I think? It doesn't seem to fit with us very easily. And maybe, actually, that highlights a difficulty with the whole psalm, which is that as we read it, it's wonderful, isn't it, to see how David has these thoughts, how he longs for God and prizes him and rejoices in him. But in a way, as we read it, doesn't it show us up that we think, well, actually, I don't do that. I'm not like this. There's a danger that this psalm just kind of condemns us for our failure. And there's a danger that I just use this psalm to say to you, come on, just try harder, be a bit more like David. And that's where we need to look at verse 11. Because verse 11 is the key that unlocks this for us. "But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." Notice there are three categories referred to there. There's the king, and then his people, and God's enemies who are silenced. So who is it who rejoices in God like this, longing for him, prizing him, rejoicing, trusting? It's God's king, primarily. First of all, God's king. Originally David, but ultimately fulfilled in the king from David's line, Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus is the king who, when he said this psalm, as he would have done in the synagogue, he could pray it perfectly. Think of Jesus and his desire, his constant desire to be with his Father, how frequently he'd withdraw to spend time with him, to pray to him. Think of how Jesus delighted in God above any other prizes in this world. When he was tempted in the desert, he rejected the offer of all the kingdoms of the world to be faithful to his Father. Think of how when he was going through a time of real rejection, he was described as full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Think of how he trusted God to vindicate him in the judgment to come. The point is that our King does rejoice in God in this way. And therefore, second category, we who are his people, we can praise him too. Not because Jesus gives us a great example and we can try really hard to be like him, but because we belong to him. We belong to him. We're united with him. We are his body. And he is growing us in his likeness. As we look to Jesus, as we trust in him, what happens? His Spirit produces within us the same desire for God, a growing delight in him and joy in him and confidence in his vindication. And that is good news. That is good news for us in hard times, in desert times. We know that because Jesus praised this psalm, we can join in with him. Because of his perfect life and death and his resurrection, we can delight in God no matter what we may face. Because if we know Jesus, we know God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. No matter what life brings, even when life passes, as the great hymn goes on. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Well, let's pray. Lord, we want to acknowledge our desperate need for you. Lord, forgive us for when we try to live life or just deal with life without you, without reference to you, without depending on you. Please would you stir up within us that dependence. But help us also to see all that we have in you and to see above all your amazing love for us, which we see most of all in Jesus. Thank you that your love is unchanging and unbreakable. And therefore, help us to put our hope in you, to cling on to you. We praise you that you hold on to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.